This got stopped too. We're really having issues this morning. Well, we're gonna have to look at what's going on later on. I don't know. So there, he says, don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about the fact that your live stream isn't working.
She says it's good now.
Okay, good. See, well. All right. Maybe the Lord's trying to make a point. I don't know.
We've
just
gone again.
Oh. Okay, well, whatever. We'll just have to commit that to the Lord. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? There is the tendency in us to say, yeah, I know that I shouldn't worry, but here he's saying, don't be anxious about anything. Doesn't matter what the situation is. And the things, what are some of the things that we tend to worry about? Some of the things that we get anxious about? We get worried about finances. Isn't that true? I think majority of us, at some point in time, at least in our life, we worry about that. Health, that's a big one. We worry about health. Our job, well, that would relate, you know, like to finances. What about family, children? Sometimes fears grip us with regards to our children, parents. Isn't that true? We can relate to that. What's the biggest fear that people have?
Death.
Yes, absolutely. Death. So what I am sharing with you this morning is more than just academic. Just try to share from my heart. Probably part of the reason why I chose this topic, although not the only reason, is because I've had now a couple times in my life to face some of these things. And as all of you know, going back 5 years ago, all of a sudden found out that my PSA was extremely high and I was, brackets, misdiagnosed as having cancer. And so for 5 years so far, I've had to live with that, kind of almost, you might say, hanging over my head, never being completely sure, and continually going to the doctor and getting checkups. And then for quite a while, my PSA went down, and so, oh, you know, I'm good. It's over. It's done with. And then the last time I went to get tested, it was shot back up again. And so immediately, as soon as I remember, I have to be honest with you, I went to the UVA my chart and checked my tests, and there's this feeling of apprehension. What's it going to say? And then I looked at it, and it was just, you know, almost like you could just feel, I could feel the blood just drain out of my head, and fear momentarily gripped me. And so when we're talking about cancer, we equate cancer with death, do we not? And so you have all kinds of thoughts and feelings that come over you. And I might get on top of things for a while and then wake up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden just these thoughts come. And as some of you know, I had pain in my hip, and I think, oh no, it's for sure, it's metastasized, and I don't have very long, you know, and pretty soon your fears, they just start getting carried away with you. And they take you down a road you don't want to go down, and you become overwhelmed. And so I don't know how people who don't know the Lord, how they deal with those kind of things. But brothers and sisters, we, in the very midst of the worst catastrophe, in the midst of the worst news, I don't care what it is, this verse that's before us here, he says, don't be anxious about anything. There's no exemption to that. There's no exception to that. It is possible in the midst of the worst kind of news or the worst kind of catastrophe or the most difficult circumstances to have peace and have a peace that passes understanding. So let's look at that this morning. One of the thoughts that came to my mind is that one of the primary things that robs us of our peace, or that causes us not to have peace, is not being fully yielded to God. Not being fully yielded to God. Danny posted something on Facebook by Philpott, and it really caught my attention. And this is the quote that he posted. It says, "The ultimate of gospel obedience is to lie passive in his hand and to know no will but his." The ultimate of gospel obedience is to lie passive in God's hand and to know no will but His. So let's take this and apply this, for example, to news that a person may have, like I had, that you may have cancer, or you may, you know, and then you think, well, maybe I might die, and you get full of fear. But then after a while, I start thinking about it, and I start thinking, my Heavenly Father, well, at some point I am going to die, am I not? How am I going to face it then, if I can't face it now? And it is possible to come to that place and say, Lord Jesus, my life is totally in your hands. Whether I live or whether I die, it's up to you. And you will do me nothing but good. You see that? When you really come to know God as really being your Heavenly Father, just think back on those verses there that we read in Matthew chapter 6. He said, Jesus gave the example of the lilies, He gave the example of the birds, and how God cared for them. But He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things. When you see, and you see, an unbeliever can't say this. He can't know God as his Heavenly Father. And so he can't have the peace that comes from that. But when you recognize who God is and how good He is and the love and the care that He has for you as His child, you can acquiesce. You can lie peaceably in the arms of Jesus and commit yourself entirely into the hands of God and say, I am not in control of my life. The doctors are not in control of my life. I can't, like it says, Jesus said, by taking thought, add 1 minute to my lifespan. There's an appointed time that God has given, I believe, where you and I will die. And when we come to that moment in time, when God takes us out of this life and takes us to be with Him, we can know peace. We do not have to pass from death, from life to death, full of fear and anxiety. And we can endure sickness. We can endure all kinds of deprivation. We can endure financial difficulties and be at peace because we know that we have a Heavenly Father who's caring for us. And we can, and if we're yielded into His hands, it takes away the anxiety and it takes away the fear. Do you see what I'm saying? I think, was it Fanny Crosby wrote that hymn, Blessed Assurance? And she wrote the words, perfect submission. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Do you see that? When there's a perfect submission, and there's not a struggling and a taking back, trying to have control of our own lives, but totally giving our life over into the hands of Jesus and say, no matter what you apportion to me for my life, whether it be joy or whether it be suffering, whether it be sickness, whether it be health, Paul said, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. No matter what you apportion to me, Father, I'm content to rest in your arms, and I know that you will do me no harm. That whatever you bring into my life is for my good. And I would suggest to you that the primary reason that we have difficulty to just yield ourselves up to the Lord like that, just completely just throw ourselves into His arms and allow ourselves to rest in His arms, is because we do not see Him as our loving Heavenly Father. We have a wrong view of God. And sometimes even we have the feeling that He's out to get us, to do us harm. And Satan would try to sow the seed of that lie into our minds, and it disturbs our peace. Whereas in the Scriptures, we find words like these. In Psalm 103, verse 13, he says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Just think of how a father has compassion for his children. And if your child is sick, if it was in your power to remove that sickness, you would do it. Just think of the same love and care that your Heavenly Father has for you. It's even greater than any father here has for their child. He has for you. Excuse me. And yet I find that oftentimes believers are afraid of what God might do to them, what might happen to them. In fact, unfortunately, this is the case that sometimes we see believers that are actually afraid of God's wrath. And it ought not to be. If we're truly a believer in Christ, we know that Jesus has fully absorbed the wrath of God on the cross. There is no wrath left for the believer. It's taken care of once and for all, and it cannot be reversed. Now, can we displease God? Yes, we can. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. And in a sense, God may become angry. But that there's a vast difference, and maybe it's hard to put into words, but there's a vast difference between that and between the wrath that God has towards the unbeliever. And Jesus said, he that does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. But that's not true of the one who believes in Christ. Just think of what 1 John, he says, there's no fear in love. There is no fear in love. We're talking about worry and anxiety, and we've said earlier on this morning that that equates to fear. But there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. When you're fully resting in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it drives fear and it drives anxiety and worry away. It just can't abide there when you're made perfect in love. But when there's doubtings and questionings about the love of God for us, and about his care for us and his intentions for us, then what happens? There comes up within our heart fears and anxieties and tumults and distresses of all kinds. And I would suggest to you this morning that oftentimes the struggles that believers have in this area in various ways, the fears that arise in our heart, and fear of different kinds is common to everyone. There's no one who's exempt from struggling with fear, with worry, with anxiety, and with doubt. But I would suggest to you this morning that the primary cause of these things is that we're not really having, like he puts it here, being made perfect in the love of God. We haven't come to a place where we fully trust in God's love towards us. Can some of you identify with that? That ought not to be, brother and sister. We do dishonor to God. We grieve, I think, the Holy Spirit even by that. And I don't want to put more condemnation. It's a double whammy there, isn't it? But if we can see that, it's not, I'm not saying that in the sense we're making him really angry with us, but can you imagine, you know, a father and his child doubts, Daddy, I don't think you love me. I'm not really sure that you love me. How would that make the father or the mother feel? And yet isn't that sometimes how we, maybe it's subconscious, maybe it's not like really, you know, deliberate, but down there underneath it all, there's a certain amount of questioning and doubting about God's intentions for us. I remember a long time ago, I've mentioned this to you before, and I was struggling that. Because of past sins in my life and things that had gone on, I really felt that God had it in for me. And I remember picking up this little community newspaper, and right there was this verse from Jeremiah. It says, I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts for not for evil, but for good, to give you an expected end. And I remember I was under so much fear and condemnation at that time that I couldn't really fully accept that as being for me. And yet I believe that God had placed that there and circumstantially had me pick up that little newspaper because he wanted to speak to my heart and say, these are my thoughts towards you. Not thoughts for evil. I'm not out to destroy you. Even though you have sinned, isn't that what the scripture said? Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's his heart. That's his desire. And even as believers, when we sin and when we fail, yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that in itself ought to be the thing that motivates us and brings us to repentance. Spurgeon said, one time he says, when I just feared God, he said, it was easy for me to sin. But when I saw just the loving kindness and the goodness of God towards me in spite of my sin, then he said, I couldn't continue on in my sin. There's far greater motivation to having done with our sin and making a break with our sin when we really see how much God loves us and when we see how much when we do sin, it grieves his heart. An illustration and an example of that would be in the life of Amy Carmichael. And I'm way off in a rabbit trail here now. I don't even know where I am in my notes. But Amy Carmichael was a rather precocious young girl, if you read her biography. She was a naughty girl, probably. I don't think she would disagree with that assessment. And she remembered one time when she was doing something bad, but she looked and her mother was facing away from her, but she caught a glimpse of her mother's face. I'll wait for a second. She caught a glimpse of her mother's face in the mirror, and she saw the sadness in her face because of what Amy had done. Do you see what I'm saying? She didn't see anger. It wasn't like her mother was angry and was like, boy, am I ever going to spank you hard. She saw that she had made her mother sad, and that it broke her. It brought her to tears. And you could say for a true, genuine remorse for her naughtiness. You see, when we see that, when we see God as our loving Heavenly Father, and that when we sin, we grieve Him like that, there is far greater motivation in that. And there is far more likely that when we see that, that it brings us a true godly sorrow. You can bang yourself over your head all day long and say, if I don't quit sinning, I might end up in hell. You know what? It does very little good. Haven't you found that? There's a hardness in our heart, and somehow or another we can throw that off. But when you sense something of how much God loves you and cares for you, and you sin against a good, loving Heavenly Father, oh, there is something in that, dear brother and sister. There's something in that that breaks you. And so going back to where I left off here, I believe that one of the reasons that we find it difficult to totally and entirely acquiesce in the will of God and just commit our life to Him and yield ourselves to Him like Fanny Crosby said, perfect submission. All is at rest. I am my Savior. I'm happy and blessed. One of the reasons that we have a hard time to do that is because we don't see God that way. And oh, I pray that God would open your eyes to see He's not a hard-driving taskmaster. Satan would. He knows how effective this is. To sow these thoughts into your mind and to make you think of God as being harsh. Yes, He's holy, but He's not harsh. There's justice in God, but it's mercy that He delights to show. What does it say in the scriptures there? One of the Psalms where He says, His mercy endures forever. And He repeats it over and over and over and over in that Psalm. His mercy endures forever. It's when we see how much God loves us as our Heavenly Father that no matter what comes into our life, we can acquiesce, we can rest, and we can trust. And when we do, fear is gone. This applies even to discipline. Sometimes God will bring things into our life to discipline us. And we cringe and we shrink in fear, but if we really trust God, we say, Lord, I accept. We can yield passively and meekly to the discipline that He brings into our lives. You can say, Father, I thank you. Rather than fighting against it and chafing against it, we can say, Father, I thank you for bringing this discipline into my life, because I know that you've done it because you love me. You see that? So it's possible, no matter what it is that comes into your life, to have a peace. But I believe that's based primarily on seeing God as a loving Heavenly Father rather than being as a stern, disciplinary taskmaster. Nevertheless, when we look at this exhortation here in Philippians where he says, don't be anxious about anything. If that's all that was there, I would suggest to you that he would be asking something of us that would be rather impossible. I mean, that's what people say, oh, don't worry. But they don't give you any reason for not worrying. But the last part of this verse gives us the anecdote for worry and for fear. So I'm so glad that the whole thing is there. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Now notice the contrast here. He uses these two comprehensive terms. Don't be anxious about anything, all right? So there's absolutely nothing we ought to be anxious about, but in everything, you see that? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There it is. There is the anecdote to fear and to worry. Let me read, because he puts it very well, this one expositor whose name is McLaren, and how he expresses it. He said, he's saying the same thing I just said, that if we only had the first part of that verse, don't be anxious about anything, don't worry, really it would be impossible for us to obey. He said, is it not like an unreachable ideal that Paul puts forward here? Be anxious about nothing? How can a man who has to face the possibilities that we all have to face, and who knows himself to be as weak to deal with them as we all are, how can he help being anxious? See, I mean, it's impossible. I mean, you're out in the middle of a field and there's a bull charging you, and you're going to say, I'm not going to worry about it. There's going to be some fear. It's just a natural result of facing impending doom and calamity, right? So that'd be kind of ridiculous to say, no matter what happens, don't worry. That's maybe the attitude of the world sometimes. But it's unrealistic. He goes on. This is how he describes it. He says, or some unquestionable peril is staring him full in the face, coming nearer and nearer to him. Maybe he was thinking about that bull. I don't know. And some well-meaning, loose-tongued friend says to him, don't be afraid. But he ought to be afraid. That is about all that worldly wisdom and morality have to say to us when we are in trouble and anxiety. Shut your eyes very hard and make believe very much, and you will not fear. It's an impossible exhortation, you say. Would you agree with me there? So the second part of this verse is very important then. He starts off with the negative. Don't be anxious about anything, but here's the anecdote. In everything, in every circumstances, no matter what it is that you encounter, here's what you do. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let me again read to you what McLaren, here he says two things. Notice how he divides it up, Paul does, by prayer and supplication. Now that would almost seem synonymous, wouldn't it? Prayer is supplication, and to some degree that's true. So what's he getting at? Because he seems to divide these two things up a little bit, and I think the idea here is more comprehensive. It involves, yes, supplication before God, bringing your needs and your requests before God, but there's something more to it that he's getting at than just that. And I think McLaren hits the nail on the head. He says, for a great many of us, the only notion that we have of prayer is asking God to give us something that we want. But there is a far higher region of communion than that, in which the soul seeks and finds and sits and gazes. You sort of follow what he's saying? There's something about prayer. It goes beyond just merely making requests of God, where the soul seeks and finds and sits and gazes, where there's no spoken petition for anything affecting outward life. There may be the prayer of contemplation, the prayer of silent submission, in which the will bows itself before God, the prayer of quiet trust, in which we do not so much seek as cleave. These in Paul's conception is the true order that precedes supplication. And if we have, so do you sort of get the idea of what he's talking about here? And it's something I can relate to, and going back to my own experience. When I received the negative news about my health, I ended up spending much time just alone with God. And yes, I poured out my heart in supplication, but there was more to it than just that. There's something, dear brothers and sisters, about just, my brother this morning found this YouTube video that I'd sung this song years ago. Shut in with God in the secret place, there in the spirit beholding his face, gaining new power to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God. There's something about just communing with God. It's more than just asking him for things. It's getting alone with him and bringing your fears to him and say, oh, Heavenly Father, help me with this. And communing and interacting with him. And he begins to speak back to you. Have you known something of that in your life, dear brother and sister, where you get alone with God and you get quiet. You quiet your soul before God. You pour out your heart before God. You, like he's talking about here, you contemplate the goodness of God. You yield yourself in submission to God. And as you do, he begins to speak peace into your heart. It is possible in the midst of trying circumstances to know something of that. He says, and he ends this portion, he says, for if a man has that union with God, which is affected by such prayers I've been speaking of, it gives him a fixed point on which to rest amidst all, he uses the word, perturbations, disturbances, anxieties, and all that kind of a thing. So here's the anecdote to worry. In everything, whatever it is that comes your way, no exception. By prayer, as we've just described it here, and supplication. So you bring it before the Lord. You say, you supplicate. You pour out your heart's desire before God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the promise that comes to it? The peace of God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So let's look at that. The peace of God. First thing we notice about that, what is it? He doesn't just say peace. He doesn't just say, oh, you'll have peace. But he's very descriptive. And he narrows it down. He says, the peace of God. The peace that you can have as a believer isn't peace that comes from within yourself. It is the peace that comes from God. It's God's peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's above that which is natural. And that's why he says, the peace of God which passes understanding. This is an incomprehensible peace. Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. In John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do you see that? It's his peace. This is something beyond the natural. This is something beyond human comprehension. You can at one moment be absolutely and utterly disturbed and full of anxiety and full of fear, and you cry out to God. Just think, David talked about this. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something I've experienced in my own life. We're due to these things. I've been anxious and unsettled in my stomach. It's just, you know what it's like to have knots in your stomach and fear that is overwhelming. And I cried out to God and get alone with God. And all of a sudden, did circumstances change? Did the doctor call me up and say, oh, by the way, that was a false test. Your PSA isn't high. You got nothing to worry about. No. Circumstances are absolutely the same as they were a minute ago. And yet all of a sudden, a peace comes flooding into my heart that I can't describe and I can't explain. Now maybe a few hours down the road, I start to worry and start to think about these things again. You remember what he says in Isaiah? He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But not many of us are very good at keeping our minds stayed on God, are we? But to the degree that we do, he promises us perfect peace. And if we're continually and in an ongoing sense, by prayer in everything, by prayer and supplication, making our requests known unto God with thanksgiving, and that's such an important part of it, with thanksgiving, again and again. And like I say, it's more than just coming to God and saying, thinking of, here's how a lot of people handle it. Doctor says, oh, you got cancer. Come before God. God, please take my cancer away. It's the only answer they have. And I've seen, it grieves my heart. I have a dear friend who, right till the day that she died, that's all that she asked God for. And she tried to believe God. God, take my cancer away. But she died of it. Yes. Rather than preparing herself for death. So much more to it. He says, with thanksgiving. And so as I've come before God, struggling with these fears and the anxiety that comes from hearing this news, I find myself saying, Heavenly Father, you have been so good to me. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your mercy. And I stop and think for a moment too. It's like, Lord, right now I feel so healthy. I thank you for that. I thank you for the sunshine right now. And I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your goodness and your love. And no matter what happens to me, I know that you will do me nothing but good. And Lord, if it's your will that I be sick, I thank you for that. You see what I'm saying? When you can come to that point, now I'm not saying that to come to that point is easy. There can be a battle, there can be a struggle, but I don't care what it is that you're facing, whether it's our fears arise from outward circumstances, but they also arise from times from inward things in our hearts. It doesn't matter what it is. If you come to God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and make your request made known unto God, God who cannot lie says this, my peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, all comprehension, it will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It will keep your heart and your mind. The word keep there is to guard or to garrison. It's a military term, garrison. So it's almost like this. You think of he sets up a military guard around your mind. See, Satan is out there. Satan wants to take advantage of things. If he can keep you in a state of fear, he puts you in a place where you're not of much use to God. How can you help other people when you've got so many fears all the time bombarding you? That's not how God wants us to walk. The world is full of fears. They fear everything. They feel like the things we talked about already. But a Christian ought not to be one who's full of fear, do you think? A Christian ought to be one who knows something of the... We talk about joy, yes, that a Christian ought to have joy. But even before that, a Christian ought to have and know and experience in his life not just a normal sort of peace that comes when things are good, but a peace that doesn't change regardless of circumstances. What was the verse, Jamie, you shared this with me, you texted to me, said, he is not afraid of bad tidings. Remember that? He's not afraid of bad tidings. So bad tidings, the person who's totally stayed upon God and trusting in God, even when he hears bad news, it doesn't shake him. It doesn't disturb him. He says, God, I have confidence in you. It doesn't matter what happens. I remember reading recently the biography of Anthony Norris Groves. Now, can you imagine? Now here, you think of the things that come against you. And this is not to make a comparison, like to make you feel bad that you can't handle the things that come against you. But because God gives each one of us grace in our particular situation. But there he was in Baghdad as a missionary, and the plague came to that city, and thousands were dying on his right hand and on his left. Every day there were more corpses in the streets. And not only that, the river flooded, and there was flooding, and it added to the catastrophes, and there was war, and there was fighting. There was all kinds of things. In the midst of that, he lost a child and eventually lost his wife. And then he himself got sick. But as you read but he didn't die. The Lord preserved his life. But as you read his biography, and I'm sorry I don't exactly have a quote here, but you see again and again, in the midst of all that, his soul was not troubled. Now, can you imagine? Here, can you imagine being over there already? I'll tell you, when you're over there in those countries, it's already disturbing because you're there's a certain peace that comes from familiar circumstances and surroundings, isn't that right? And sometimes you get out there in an unfamiliar country, and you don't know the language, and you don't have friends around you that you're used to, and you're already a little bit ill at ease. And then all of these things that were coming against him, and in the middle of that, in the middle of such overwhelming circumstances, he had peace. Because his heart, his mind were stayed upon God. And he knew something. He had that relationship with his Heavenly Father that he could trust him. Say, Lord, whatever you bring into my life, I know you're totally in control of my circumstances. You're totally in control of my life. But see, this is the thing that we don't get. First of all, God is sovereign. Is he not? God is in control of every molecule in the universe. God is in control of presidents and of kings. God is in control of nations and all other things. And now if he isn't, but then somehow we get the idea that, okay, yeah, I can see God as being king of the universe, and he's in control of all the big stuff. But I don't think he's really involved and concerned in the nitty-gritty details of my life. But isn't that exactly the issue that Jesus was trying to make? Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about tomorrow. He says, look, your Heavenly Father cares about a little sparrow. Isn't that amazing? He says, there's not one little birdie that falls to the ground that he doesn't see and take note of it. And he says about you, Carson, and Maulolo, and Rick, and Ben, and all of you ladies. He says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Doesn't take him as long to number mine. But he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. Now if he knows you, the very details of your life like that, why would you think that he's somehow aloof and not caring about the things that you face in your life? He knows, and he cares, and he is in control. He is in control of everything that happens to you. He rules the raging of the ocean. the Bible says. And there were the disciples out there on that ocean that day, and the waves were threatening to capsize them, and there was Jesus asleep in the boat. They had nothing to fear, and yet they were afraid. And what did Jesus say when he woke them up? Why are you afraid? Oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? You don't get it. I am here with you. You have nothing to fear. And so he, dear one, he would speak to you this morning. Why are you, whatever it is that you fear, it doesn't matter. I don't care what it is. You do not have to fear it. You do not have to be afraid of it. Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is here with us this morning, and Jesus is involved in your life in a very real way. There's nothing that can happen to you health-wise, financially, or in any other way except that God allows it. Yes, God does allow trials to come into our life. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial is to try you. But he only allows trials to refine us. And he measures them out. He says he's faithful, that you'll never enter into a trial that's too great for you. There's no testing that comes to you, but God is faithful, who will with the testing make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. He's never going to let you sink under the waves. So be fearful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, will garrison your mind and your heart, your whole being. He'll keep you from shaking. It will keep you from fear. Listen, in closing, listen to what David said. He knew something of this. I mean, David had enemies. David had all kinds of reasons to be afraid, didn't he? And yet, this is what he says. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. This is that garrisoning of your mind. God is a strong tower. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take my refuge. Another place for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me just read again Philippians 4, our text, 6 and 7. Let me just read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Verse 7 actually says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your requests known unto God, and God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I know that worry and fear and anxiety is something that we all struggle with. I've struggled with. And it's an area in which we all fail in. And Lord, we're so vulnerable. Satan would take circumstances and all kinds of things and throw them at us, trying to disturb us and to dislodge us from that place of confidence that we have in you. He would delight to try to make us fearful. Lord, I pray for us all here this morning. Would you help us, Lord, not to be anxious, not to be given to fear. Lord, teach us what it is with prayer, to come to you in prayer like we talked about this morning. Teach us what it is just to be able to pour out our hearts before you and get alone with you, commune with you, until we know something of that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning that you would guard and keep our hearts with this peace in our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.